I want to continue on the theme of within the veil and can you put it up, please? Yeah, okay. Within the veil, and tonight I want to speak on the Ark of the Covenant, but I want to emphasize that it's not so much a message that teaches, but rather that we experience that of which we speak. Now, I want to encourage you tonight to realize that there are the three parts of the tabernacle: the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And as John said, in the outer court there are the little children, the holy place there are the young men, and the Holy of Holies there are the fathers. But how old is a father? You see, when we look at Zion Fellowship, yes, it's led, it's founded by people who have been in the ministry, well, for myself 50 years, but others 30, 40 years. And one has a tendency of saying, well, one must achieve that number of years in order to enter into the Holy of Holies. But the Lord has been dealing with me this afternoon and along this line, that as you look into Scripture, God brought young people into great prominence and great anointing. For example, the great revival under Josiah was spearheaded by Jeremiah and Zephaniah. Josiah may have been 26 years of age when that revival started. Zephaniah could have been 22 and perhaps Jeremiah 21. And yet they spearheaded that tremendous revival. And that revival is a type of the revival in the last days, because that revival took place just before the last siege of Jerusalem, when the Babylonians overran it. And just before the Lord comes, there is the final siege of Jerusalem. But before that, there is going to be a great revival. And the Lord was taking me back into history. George Whitefield, for example, was 22 years of age when the Lord first used him. And my question is, how old is old? Little children, yes, are little children. Young men, yes, are young men. But how old is a father? You know, some of those kings that God established to lead the nation, Hezekiah was only 25 when he had that great revival in his time. And how old is a father? Hezekiah was giving the orders. Jehoshaphat was somewhat older, but nonetheless, we would look upon them as being young. And I want to say this, that you know, God can use us. You know, as fathers, how old is a father? Well, in the natural, a father could be in his very early 20s. A mother could be perhaps a little less. And that's what the age was in Scripture. And I've feeling going over in my heart that this week you are not to limit yourself by saying, I'm too young. That was a problem in the days of Paul. He was sending Timothy to be bishop here, bishop there, Titus. And he said, let no man despise your youth. In other words, fatherhood, you know, can be achieved, you know, naturally, at quite a young age. early 20s, and we recognize that person as a father. And I'm feeling that the Lord is saying to me, yes, the outer court, little children, holy place, young men, but fathers can be relatively young, and that we can so lay hold on God that we can pass within the veil at an earlier age. You see, you must not look at us who are older. We've had to lay a foundation. We've had to search out truth. We've had to meet with God in many places to establish the foundation of Zion. We've had to indeed spend hours, years in study. But we've, by the grace of God, have been given 70-odd books, which is the foundation. But you can experience these things at an early age. Jeremiah 21, addressing the whole nation. Zephaniah likewise, and Josiah in command at the age of 26. You see, you must not look at your age and say, well, I cannot enter in because of my age. But I've been a feeling in the last days, God is going to use the young in a very remarkable way and bring them speedily from outer court, holy place, into the Holy of Holies. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you. You know, think of Scripture. You know, God used, I grant, he used the oldest ones, but he also used the younger ones who came into marvelous experiences with him. And I want to encourage you tonight that you do not hold back, but you believe God to enter into what we are going to say and see in the Ark of the Covenant tonight. As we enter into the veil, what do we see? It is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is just a wooden box. And that wood speaks of humanity. It speaks, of course, of Christ as the Son of Man, but it speaks also of us. And it is overlaid, inlaid with gold. And gold is the divine nature. And in Psalm 45, it speaks of the bride, all glorious within. And so you see this Ark of the Covenant, you know, speaks of Christ, of course, but it also speaks of each and every one of us, what God wants to do for us. Now, in the Old Testament, the measurements were very specific. It was 2.5 the length, 1.5 the breadth, and 1.5 cubits the height. And when you see half in Scripture, you know it's not complete. And so, this Ark of the Covenant, having been made and given, as it were, in the age of the law, God was saying, but it's not complete. This covenant is not complete. This covenant is not complete. It awaits a new covenant for it to be completed. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there were the two tables of stone. And God in his own hand had written on both sides the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, no graven images, nor take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And of course that is translated into Sunday in the New Covenant because that's the Lord's Day. And we are to honor our father and our mother that our days shall be long in the land. And we shall not kill. We shall not commit adultery. We shall not steal. We shall not bear false witness. And we shall not covet. We shall not covet another's possession. Now, when the Lord came, he made it very clear indeed in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 that he had not come to do away with the law, but rather to fulfill it. And so in a very real sense, that is our mission too. And then he gives a higher standard. And he says in Matthew 5:20, you see, this was not complete. There's a higher standard. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And then the 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, you know, this aged apostle said, "Now look, little children, be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous." And how do we fulfill the righteousness of the law? And I want you to see the progression here, because I want it to be very practical. I want something to happen in our hearts tonight. Even as last night, you know, so many felt the veil. They felt an experience last night, you see. Well, tonight, likewise. And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, how do we fulfill the righteousness of the law? And the Apostle Paul writing here says that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, we're not only to be filled with the Spirit, but we are to be led by the Spirit. And as I was meditating on this afternoon, you know, like a flash, I saw a leader, a former leader in New Zealand, who at one time had gone far away from the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him from James chapter 4 and verse 8. He said this, "Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you." But the quickening came in the sense, look, put yourself on the path. Start walking, and he will start walking too, to meet you. And where is this going to end, you see? Where is it going to end? My whole point is this, that as we will set our minds and hearts, you know, to be led of the Spirit, then he will draw nigh to us. And then what will he do? In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, we will enter into the new covenant. And what is the new covenant? "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." And this is in the Jeremiah who's declaring this. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." In other words, you know, we set our hearts, even tonight, that God will write his laws on the fleshly tables of our heart. You know, believe, believe, believe. We believe for salvation, and when we cry unto the Lord for salvation, we experience salvation. We cry unto the Lord for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We are baptized in the Holy Ghost. How long does it take to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? How long does it take to be saved? You see, God wants to bring us in. He wants to bring us in. And he wants to write those laws on the fleshly tables of our heart. You know, he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye perfect, for I am perfect." And what does that mean? Well, it's to encounter God as a God of peace. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and verse 21, "The God of peace make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight." How do we determine Christian perfection? Well, the Apostle James tells us exactly what it is. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Well, why not tonight pray the prayer of King David? Psalm 19 and verse 14. You know, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Why can't we believe tonight that God will set a watch on our mouths and we will speak those things that are pleasing unto him? Now then, the law, we are told in Romans 13 and verse 10, is fulfilled by love, is fulfilled by love. I think we see that in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when one of the lawyers said, "Well, what is the most important commandment?" And he responded, "Well, that you love the Lord God with all your strength, with all your might, all your mind." And then he said, "The other is like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's very simple. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, it's repeated in another sense when the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Love is the bond of perfection." Now then, how do we enter in to the fulfilling of the law, having the law written on the fleshly tables of our heart? How do we have love in our hearts that indeed would enable us to fulfill the law? Well, I believe that there are two principal steps. And of course, I'm quoting scripture here. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, Moses is saying, "The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the hearts of thy descendants, so that thou mayest love him with all your heart, with all your soul and spirit." Circumcision. Now, circumcision is the cutting away, circumcising your heart. So I want to look at love with you. And we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we are told the definition of love in the negative and in the positive. First of all, we're told that love suffereth long and is kind or sweet to all. I'll come back to that in a moment. But it goes on to say that love does not envy, does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up, nor unseemly, doesn't seek her own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil, and does not rejoice in iniquity. Now those are the negative factors that God wants to cut out of our heart in order that the pure love of Jesus comes. So the first step on our road to the fulfilling of the law is indeed, obviously, to determine to do those things that are right, to be led of the Spirit, yes. But when we look deeper into the Word of God, we find that the Lord and the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, are telling us, yes, but the law is fulfilled through love. And we have to look carefully at love. First of all, certain things must not be in our heart. And Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6 teaches us very clearly that the Lord will circumcise or cut these things out of our life. It's a very definite experience. And we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want these things cut out of my life. Because if they're there, then love, which is, if I can say this, like a plant, cannot develop. So point number one is this circumcision. And we're going to believe God tonight to cut these things out of our heart. We're going to believe God for experiences tonight. In fact, the whole of this convention, experience, you see. Now then, how does the Apostle Paul define love? And I want to look at this very carefully with you. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, he says, well, love rejoices in truth. So the truth of God must be in our hearts. But I want you to consider, you know, these other definitions, which really, really challenged me as I was preparing this. And it doesn't seem, in one sense, that it's a description of love, but it is. It says, love beareth all things. Romans 15:1 says, we are to bear the infirmities of the weak. Hope all things. Endure all things. Love never fails. Now then, to bear all things, to endure all things, is absolutely impossible in the flesh. You know, the experience I had with my wife, I mean, physically, I could not have supported that with my own strength. But linked to love, there is this wonderful provision. And I'd like to turn with you in Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. And we could look at it together because it's very important. You see, I'm interested not only preaching the truth, but experiencing the truth. And I believe that a teacher leads a person into truth, but into the experience of that truth. And so in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, we have the Apostle Paul praying. And this is what his prayer is. And I want you to look at it very carefully, please. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And then he goes on, that Christ may dwell in you, and that you become rooted and grounded in love. Now, in any trade, in any science, there's a definite progression. You do something first, then that's followed with number two and number three. In other words, you don't mix up the order. You have a very clear-cut order. For example, if you're going to make some dish, some food, you have an order. You know, certain things go first. And you have to boil the water first, and so forth. But my point is this, in the spiritual, it is likewise. So I want to look at the divine order here. You know, before love, there comes the need to be strengthened. The need to be strengthened. And there is a spirit of strength, or the spirit of might, that enables us to bear all things, to endure all things. If I can say, to hope all things too. You see, the definition of love is it suffereth long and is kind. It suffereth long. Well, what does it mean, suffereth long? It means it suffers for a very, very long time. A very long time. And so, for me, it was about 4 years, you see. I could not have humanly looked after my wife for 4 years. In fact, the doctors laid their hands upon me and said, Pastor, you will be dead in 6 months. And probably they were right from a human point of view. They said, no one can look after someone in the state of your wife and live. You will die before your wife. Well, I felt from God that God was saying, but I will give you the strength. You see, and, you know, in bearing a situation, it's how you bear it too. You know, it says, suffering long and is kind. You know, one's temperament during a trial, you know, and suffereth long, is actually suffering a person. Not a situation, but a person. But this beareth and endureth is situations. And it's very clear that as you look at Ephesians and you look at the situation here, that it's absolutely important that in order to manifest the love of God, one has to have the spirit of strength, the spirit of might. You know, I was just, you know, absolutely astounded by the way I could get up, carry my wife and everything, and had such a joy in my heart all the time. And she did too, you know. She had to submit to me looking after her and everything. But we had strength. We had strength. We had the spirit of might, or the spirit of strength. And what I'm saying, as you look at love, you find that love isn't just a, you know, flash in the pan sort of thing. It's something that develops over a very long time. And love grows. It takes root down brings forth fruit up, and it's over a long period of time. It suffereth long and is sweet to all. And so you see, love is obviously, you know, the premier fruit of the Spirit. But you look at it, it's something that develops and grows within us for a very long time. But in order that the sweetness of Jesus might be manifested in these trials, one absolutely has to have the spirit of strength, the spirit of strength. It seems to me absolutely impossible to manifest the love of God without the spirit of strength, because love is associated with trials. It develops under trials. It develops under trials. And so that is the point that I want to develop with you, you see. And then also, love is cradled, if I could say that, in obedience. In obedience. You know, the Lord says himself in John 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments." He will keep my commandments. And so we have these situations in which the law of God is written upon the fleshly tables of our heart. But in the spiritual world, there is an instantaneous experience and then a working out of that experience. And I believe, you see, that it's possible to have circumcision immediately. See, you know that time in New Zealand when I've shared when, you know, two angels came. And one had a huge sword, and the end of the sword was the word circumcision. And he said, "I've come to circumcise my people." The Lord, Holy Spirit said, "I've come to circumcise my people." Well, that a few hours later in the church, you know, I invited those who wanted to be circumcised, things cut away, to stand. It was an immediate, instantaneous experience. Instantaneous experience, the cutting away. And then let's consider, you know, a plant. It's an instantaneous experience, you know, of a seed or plant being put into the earth. Instantaneous. Afterwards, it has to take root down, bring forth the fruit up. But looking at the natural, from which we derive the understanding of the spiritual, there is instantaneous experiences and then a development over a time. And how long did it take God to write on those tables of stone the Ten Commandments? Well, I don't know if he works in the electronic world or not, but things sure move very quickly in the spirit. In all reverence, I don't think it took him very long. See, there it was. Now, how long is it going to take him to write his laws upon our heart? Isn't it an instantaneous experience? But that instantaneous experience, of course, is going to be tested, tried, and developed. But when you think of salvation, it's instantaneous. Then Peter says, work out thy salvation in fear and trembling. But it's an instantaneous experience that's worked out. And then you think of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And my point is this, it's instantaneous. See, it's instantaneous. But it's something that you have to develop too. And so what I'm saying tonight, you know, passing within the veil is instantaneous. And then we come to the Ark of the Covenant. Well, can we not believe, you know, that God can write his laws upon the fleshly table of our heart? You know, he said in Ezekiel, I will wash you, I will change your heart, give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. This is the whole thought of the new covenant, that God writes his laws in our heart. You see that from our heart flows forth the law of God. Walking in the Spirit, you know, is fulfilling that law, the righteousness of the law. But in actuality, you know, it is, if I could say, nurtured and completed by the love of God. Now, can God put his love within our hearts in an instant? I say he can. But here we have the two conditions, if I could say this. We need circumcision. I mean, if envy is in our heart, well, then it has to be cut out. If jealousy is there or these other things, it has to be cut out. You know, if you have an apple that is bruised, how long does it take you to cut away that bruise? It's instantaneous. Instantaneous is cut away. Circumcision in the natural is instantaneous. In the spirit is also instantaneous. You know, a movement of the Spirit of God, and it's out. Amen? Something that's troubled you, something, you know, that's going to, shall I say, deter the love of God developing in your heart, can be instantaneously cut out. Instantaneously cut out. There is an instantaneous experience. You know, when I saw the veil rent from top to bottom, it was instantaneous. You know, it didn't take the Lord about 1,000 years to unweave that veil. It just went like that. See, it went like that. God moves quickly, but then the development, the outworking, yes, takes time. But here we are seeing that God is saying, look, my promise to you, the new covenant, is to write my laws on the fleshly tables of your heart. How long did it take him to write the laws in the old covenant? Well, I don't know. Almost instantaneous, I think. See? How long does it take you to write those Ten Commandments? Almost instantaneous, isn't it? Well, in the same way, how long is it going to take God to write his laws on the fleshly tables of your heart? How long is it going to take him to imbue you with the Spirit of truth? How long is it going to indeed take him to imbue you with the Spirit of might and strength? It's instantaneous. It's instantaneous. How long did it take to baptize you in the Holy Ghost? Well, you know, somebody may have prayed, or perhaps you prayed, and, you know, and once the Holy Spirit moved, boom, that was in, and out it came. Out he came speaking in other tongues. You see, instantaneous experiences followed by an outworking of the Spirit of God. And last night, you know, I had testimonies. People came to me and said, you know, we felt the veil. Well, how long did it take you to walk down the front? How long did it take you to feel, oh, yes, I feel His holiness? You see, it was instantaneous. See, it's by faith, by faith, by faith. This is the point that I want to make, you see. Yes, Father, you can be a father. Well, you understand me, instantaneously, I don't want to go into all that. But, I mean, then there's the outworking of fatherhood. The outworking of fatherhood. A father's heart is given when, probably at the birth of a child, a father's heart is given. But, of course, there's the outworking as the little cherubs, you know, grow and need constant care. I always admire fathers. You know, mothers seem to be created for that. But fathers, I think, there is a development there. But how long did it take to have a father's heart? When the little one appeared, there was that sense of fatherhood. You couldn't explain it, but you had it. There was an attachment to that little one. You know, it's the same when you're married. You know, when you're married, you know, something comes into your heart, a holy jealousy, a protection for your bride. For your bride, it just comes. It comes. See, it's put there. It develops, but it's put there instantaneous. Something happens when we're married. Something happens when a child is born. You know, there's a spirit of fatherhood comes into the husband, and he has a care for that child. You see, it's instantaneous, but it's developed. And so tonight, I want you to believe God with me. Believe God that He will fulfill His message, the new covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained those two tables of stone. But the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box, speaking of our humanity, speaking of a man, inlaid, overlaid with divine nature. But there it was, those two tables of stone were there. Now then, God says, I will write my laws. How long does it take God to write? How long does it take God to write? Well, it's instantaneous. You know, we have the feeling, yes, those laws are written on my fleshly table, my heart, you see. It is for the fathers. But what age are you when you're a natural father? I mean, those kings, I don't know, some of those kings were very young when they, I think they were in their late teens when they became fathers. You see, Solomon undoubtedly was. But my point is this. You see, fatherhood is instantaneous. You see, yes, there has to be a certain maturity, yes, but, you know, it's instantaneous. And I want you to believe tonight, you see, that God would do a work in your heart. Because after all, you know, as we've seen in Scripture, it's very clear I will write. I will. Do we write? Oh, no. Did Moses write those laws? Did God dictate them? No. God wrote with his finger. It wasn't Moses. Moses carried the tablets. It was God who wrote. God who wrote. Are we going to have to write those laws in our heart? Oh, no. It's the finger of God that does it. And love, you know, we want with it the love of God put within our hearts. But this definition of love is altogether linked with the spirit of strength or spirit of might, one of the seven spirits of the Lord. For it's evident from the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians that first the spirit of strength has to be there in order that we can be rooted and grounded in love. And so tonight, we are going to pray and we're going to believe God for certain things. As I said, 1, 2, 3. We can't get the order reversed. God clearly says in the Old Testament, you know, that scripture that we looked at, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, he says, I will circumcise thine heart and the hearts of thy descendants so that thou mayest love God with all your heart, with all your strength, all your soul, and all your spirit. So the first thing is God circumcising our hearts. How long does it take to circumcise? It's instantaneous. Instantaneous, you see. But we have to have the order. Circumcision comes first. You know, we want the spirit of strength and then love. See, the law is written upon the fleshly table of our heart. And so I'm going to invite you to experience some of these things tonight. You know, only I could be like him. Perhaps I would have to wait 20, 30 years or so forth. And that's a tendency of many Christians. Oh yes, I look at the pastor. Oh, I suppose I've got to be 80 years of age before I have those experiences. Well, you might not get to 80 years, so you'll have to have it before, you see. But the thing is this, what I'm trying to say tonight, and I just want to repeat myself before we pray. It is clear in the Old Testament, God used the young. In other words, age is not a prerequisite. It's not a prerequisite. It's not a prerequisite. Jeremiah 21, Josiah 26, Zephaniah perhaps 22. See, it's not. George Whitefield, 22 years of age, started to preach, and thousands upon thousands came. At the age of 22, You see, age isn't the criteria. It is faith. God can appear to a child and show him things. I don't say a child will enter into this, but God can meet children. He meet young Samuel. He met me at the age of 6 and 9 and so forth. You know, we are not to look at age. And I want to encourage you, you know, young people, believe God to do this work in your heart tonight. So what are we going to say? We're going to say age is not the criteria. Age does not disbar us from experiences with God. And I believe with all my heart there's sufficient scriptural justification for believing in these last days God will do a quick work and finish it in righteousness. And we're going to see untold multitudes come in, and what we're going to see, they'll get saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, first night perhaps, afterwards baptized in water. I mean, after all, the eunuch was saved, baptized in water, went on his way. See, these things are going to be done very quickly in the last days. And we have got to have the mentality, oh, praise God, you can do a quick work in me. Amen. A quick work in me. Amen. A quick work in me. Amen. So where are we tonight? Well, we must go the divine order, circumcision. Circumcision. We must have these things cut away from our heart. Must ask God to write his laws in our heart. Put his love and his strength there. And I hope I have developed this thought of strength and love entwined. Because as you study the definition of love, it really speaks of strength. It really speaks of strength. Love has to be intertwined with the spirit of strength so that love manifests its sweetness. And it is strong and upheld by the spirit of might or strength. I hope I'm explaining these things very clearly. If you like, you can get the tape and go over it afterwards. But tonight, we're going to believe God. Amen. To do a quick work in our hearts. And we leave this mountain differently. Amen. First things first, circumcision. God said, I will circumcise their hearts so that they can love me. Well, the Apostle Paul, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, declares that love does not envy. You know, love does not puff itself up and so forth, not unseemly. It doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. But there are other things, of course, that could be there in our hearts that we want to be cut away tonight. Amen? So this is where we're going to start. So let us pray, shall we?